Okay, a couple of announcements. Just remember that we're taking our break after this, our Christmas break, 3 weeks this year. Give you plenty of time to do your next lesson of homework. And then also, I just want to make you aware of a new ministry that we will be starting in the first of the year, in January. And we are calling it ISI, and that stands for the verse out of Proverbs that says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend, or so a man sharpens the countenance of a friend. And this ministry, it's just a small group for women, small groups. There will be one leader and then two other ladies who sign up will be with that one leader, and then they will go through given topics that we have all laid out. You can pick up a flyer on the tables, and it's pretty self-explanatory, so you can be praying about being a part of that. There is really no better fellowship and no better way to really get to know someone than to sit and talk about the things of the Lord with them, to talk about the Word with them. And so this ministry gives that opportunity. We get to do that here in our groups, but this is, smaller, so there's only three. And the topics have obviously been prayed over, and it'll just be a great time. So pick up the flyer, begin to pray about it. We're not starting sign-ups until toward the first of the year, which is right around the corner. And then spread it around, share it with your friends, and see if they want to be a part of it. We're in Colossians, continuing on. Now, I was just recently reminded of an illustration from a friend. This friend used to be a bank teller a million years ago. And so he was reminding me of this illustration that most of us have heard over and over again, but it is a very good illustration for us. And that is that in the training of bank tellers, because they handle money all the time, and training them so that they would be able to recognize a counterfeit bill from a real bill, which most of us probably cannot. In fact, when the new ones came out, you thought they were fake, or those new quarters or nickels or whatever, you think, wait a minute, what happened? But they train them in not studying all the counterfeit bills, but in handling, feeling, examining the real bills. So that when a counterfeit is handed to them by feel, by sight, they would automatically recognize it's false, it's fake, it's counterfeit. And they don't have to, they don't have to study that counterfeit because they've known the truth. And Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And this first chapter in Colossians, Paul wrote to these believers and to us to show us the real deal, the real thing, who Jesus is, the truth of who he is, the deity, all that he is, all that he has done, so that we would be reminded, so that we would study, so that we would examine the real thing, who he is, in order that, as like he said to them last week when we were in chapter 2, verse 4, when he said, the reason I'm writing all of this to you is that so that you wouldn't be deceived by persuasive words. I've laid out the truth of who Jesus is, so that you will know him, and so that when something false comes your way, you will immediately recognize that it's false, because you know the truth so well. The danger is when we don't know the truth, when the roots are shallow, when the foundation isn't firm, because then we're not going to recognize the false things that come in. And then today, we move on in verse 8, and he's kind of saying the same thing as he did last week. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He's writing to them so that they wouldn't be deceived, so that they would beware. And that word means to be careful or to be on guard, to be constantly watching and being conscious of the fact that there are false teachers out there and things that can try to lead us astray. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." Being wise about what is good, being wise about the truth, studying the truth, knowing the truth, so that then when evil is present, you're going to be aware of that. Not because you've studied all the evil, not because you know the cults inside and out, and you know all these waves of doctrines that are moving around, but that you know the truth. And so to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And lest anyone cheat you, he said. So be aware, be on the watch, lest anyone cheat you. False teachers, they rob, they steal, they take what is good, they take what is right and what is true, and then they replace it with something inferior, something that's destructive. And if you, let's just say that you were given a brand new luxury car, whatever that is in your mind, but it lacks nothing. All the comforts, everything that you could possibly need, the dependability, the power, everything that you need, you have this luxury car. Well, for some reason, someone persuades you to trade it in. They give you their philosophy, their theory on why you should trade this in for theirs, which they claim to be bigger and better, and you need this more than you need this, because there's something lacking in what you have. And what you don't know, because of their persuasive words, is that, and their words are empty and deceitful, but you don't know that because they are very clever in that, and you don't know that what you are going to trade for, it's a lemon. It's inferior. There's no substance to it. It's not going to get you anywhere because you have been cheated. And that's what he's saying. Beware. Be on the lookout, because there are people out there that want to cheat you. They want to take away what you have in Christ, proclaiming to have something better, and it is inferior and it is also destructive. Now, he said, through their philosophy, their way of thinking, and then also the traditions of men can do the same thing. They can cheat you. And traditions, you know, their stories, their beliefs, their ceremonies and customs that, you know, have been handed down over the years. Now, a lot of traditions are very good, and families have good traditions, and countries, we have traditions, and a lot of those are very good. But there are traditions, especially religious traditions, that are very dangerous. Typically, those traditions or those customs, they began very innocent. In fact, they begun as a convenience, or they fit into a particular situation at that time, and they kind of started doing whatever it was or not doing whatever it was that just kind of got handed down over the years, but could possibly turn into legalism. And it has no scriptural foundation. And you know, I mean, even in Paul's time of writing this, there were traditions. There were those things that were passed down. And today we see that. There's a lot of tradition or religious tradition, religious customs that maybe started out fine, like maybe the no makeup thing for women. Maybe the certain dress, uniform or something for the men, for the women, that may probably started out fine, but over the years turned into legalism. Or the custom or the tradition of the no fish on Friday thing, or using candles, or it's certain ceremonial things when you do things that people don't recognize this is a man-made thing, and they've taken on law to them, to where if they don't do these things, they feel like it's sin, although there's no scriptural foundation for it at all. So he said these philosophies, these traditions of men, basic principles of the world, or in the Old King James, those rudiments, and this, many believe, it refers to all of the Jewish rituals, the Jewish ceremonies, the washing of hands and their diet and all that, which Paul was very prevalent at this time. And you remember when we were going through, those of you who are with us, going through the Bible, and we in between the Testaments, that Old Testament and the New Testament, because there were no Pharisees in the Old Testament. You get to the New Testament, and all of a sudden there's all these Pharisees with all of their traditions and their man-made things, and it happened during those years. So in Paul's time, there was plenty of ceremony, plenty of those rudiments or basic principles that he's speaking of. We just saw one, if you are with us on Sunday nights, about the not shaving the head, which God put in his law, but he put in it for a particular reason, and then the Jews, took that and said, okay, if we're not supposed to do that, then we're just going to let that hair grow as long as it can grow. And so they started off good, but now it has become a law, it's become a rule. You know, some of the Orthodox and Hasidic Jews have those very, very, very long curls, the men. But you see that those things can take you away from Christ, the philosophies, the traditions, the basic principles, because they have no foundation in Scripture. That's all Paul is saying. Don't let these people come in and sway you away with all of these things that they're elevating above just the Word of God, because as he said, they're not according to Christ. They can be distracting, but they can be very, very dangerous, because people can hold on to those for salvation, for their self-righteousness, rather than what Christ has done. So we're to study the real thing, the truth, so we won't be deceived, so we won't be persuaded. And what he's trying to drive home to them and to us is, if you know the truth and the truth has set you free, then use discernment. Be aware. You know, God has placed within his people a spiritual discernment to know the right from wrong, especially the more you study the truth. Because as we said at the beginning, you study the truth, you're going to recognize the false. Don't ignore that. That I think that is something we have, as Christians, have gone way overboard on, because it's the whole, well, we're supposed to love everybody, and we're, you know, love believes all things and bears all things and hopes all things. So we tend to ignore a lot of the false things because we don't want to come across as being unloving. And then this whole thing about being intolerant, you know, and all of that and today. But God has placed within his people discernment. His Holy Spirit is within us. And if his Holy Spirit does not bear witness with something, he will let you know that, and a little red flag will go off. And you may not understand it, But it is Him speaking. So when you are listening to something on the radio, when you are watching Christian TV, when you pick up Christian literature or Christian books, or find out about a new church or a new ministry that's starting, and it all looks good and all of that, and you're reading, and you know, something just doesn't sit right. I mean, it sounds fine, but it just doesn't sit right. Don't ignore that. That's the Holy Spirit within you saying, red flag, red flag, red flag. Now, you may not have the knowledge to just see and go, okay, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. But you don't have to. He protects us anyway. But again, don't ignore that. Don't think, well, I just don't know. Yeah, you do. It is the Holy Spirit within you warning you. Don't go any further. Don't read that. Don't certainly don't pass that on to anyone. You know, and then take the next step and go ask somebody, ask one of the pastors that would know and help you to see the truth. But again, don't ignore it. When we start ignoring it, we're just setting ourselves up to be persuaded with those clever words. In verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That was one of our memory verses, that and the next one too. Paul, again, he just brings us back one more time to the person of Christ, to who Jesus is and His deity. He said, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. Again, that word all. We've seen all throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2. All, every bit of it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus in bodily form too. Philippians, it tells us that Jesus being in the form of God, He came in the likeness of man. So before He came to this earth, He still, all the fullness of God dwelt in Him, but not in bodily form until He came in the likeness of man. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus, He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So all the fullness of the Godhead dwells within Jesus in His bodily form, as He took on the form of a man and coming in the likeness of man. Vincent, who is a Greek scholar, he said, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in His person from His birth to His ascension. He carried His human body with Him into heaven, and in His glorified body now and ever dwells the fullness of the Godhead. And, you know, some of us might listen to that and, okay, but he's just, oh, Colossians, remember, it's a very doctrinal book, especially those first two chapters that we have been slowly going through and saying the same things over and over again, but it's digging our roots deeper and deeper and deeper, and that foundation is becoming firmer and firmer and firmer, and we are really anchored in. Now, the Gnostics, part of these false teachers, they believed and they taught, and part of this thing that they were trying to sway the people away from is that Jesus, well, number one, Jesus wasn't fully God, and number two, He didn't have a body. They believed He was a spirit, which is why Paul specifically put in here, that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. No bodily. He had a body. He has a body. He came in the likeness of man. He took on flesh. And then he goes on, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power, that all sufficiency of Christ. Spurgeon said of this, he said, we are complete without the aid of Jewish ceremony. We are complete without the help of philosophy. We are complete without the inventions of superstition. And we are complete without human merit, which is all those things that Paul was just talking about. And he goes on, we are complete in him. You do not need anything that these false teachers are telling you, anything that the Jewish people are trying to bring them back under the law. You don't need anything. You are complete in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, that all things were created by him. Because Jesus is before all things. Because in Jesus all things consist. Because in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Because Jesus is the head of the body. Because Jesus is the head of all principality and power. Because of all that, we do not need anything else. And he's just driving home that point. For them to listen, for them to know, for them to accept. We don't need anything else. So, Colossian believers, if you are looking for something else, you don't need anything else. Don't listen to them. You are complete in Christ. He is all in all. Jesus alone saves. No one else saves. It's Jesus. He alone is sufficient. And I like Wiest's translation of this verse. He said, and you are in him, having been completely filled full with the present result that you are in a state of fullness. You're complete in him, okay? You're completely filled full, and you are presently in a state of fullness. There's nothing left. You're complete, totally, completely complete. And since we are in Christ and he indwells us, then we are lacking nothing. Salvation is complete. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. So spiritually complete. From the time you ask the Lord into your life, complete in him. You don't have to do anything else. Salvation is, it's done. He's given it to us. He said it is finished. We are complete in him. And we were talking before, those deathbed conversions. Complete. Complete. They didn't have to do anything. I mean, they can ask the Lord into their lives one second and the next second be face to face with him. Complete. Complete. You can't add to it. And yet it's baffling. The religions and the cults and the philosophies and all those things that they want to add to it. You can't add to it. And for some reason in our flesh, we still want to try to do something to earn it. We are complete in him. Not only that complete in that spiritual sense where our salvation is just done, but Peter wrote and he said that by Christ's divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, spiritually and everything else, to make us complete. Everything that we need. Now, we are complete in him at that point of conversion, where just like a baby at conception is complete in the sense they have everything they need to develop into becoming a baby and to grow into adulthood. But then there's that process, that maturing. And he's telling us, you've been given everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness, for your completeness and your salvation, and then that ongoing work, that maturing process. He will give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. One of our favorite scriptures in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that means I shall not lack. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to lack. Therefore, I am not going to want. Discontent people or wanting people are easier to persuade away from the truth. When they're discontent, when a Christian is discontent and they don't think Jesus is enough, they are much easier prey, much easier to be swayed away from the truth. But our Jesus, he created all things, he's before all things, he holds all things together. He is the head of all things. He's Lord. He's Master. He's Ruler. And because of his great love, he went to the cross to freely give us all things. We have been, past tense, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, as it tells us in Ephesians. That first chapter in Ephesians, it just pours out the blessings that we have, those heavenly blessings that we have in Christ. Some of them is that we are chosen. We're God's chosen people, that we are accepted. What a huge blessing that is, to be accepted by Christ. We are redeemed. We're forgiven. We've been given an inheritance. We're rich. May not look like it now, but we have, as we've talked about, that those treasures in heaven. We have an inheritance, and part of Paul's prayer in Colossians is that we would give thanks because we're partakers of the inheritance of the saints. We have an inheritance. What a blessing. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He has placed his Holy Spirit within us as a guarantee of saying, you're mine. I'm coming back for you. That's my mark on your life. We've been saved. We are loved. Every spiritual blessing that there can be, we already have. We're complete. Absolutely complete in him. Now, Jesus told his disciples, he said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The thief only comes to steal, to destroy, to kill, to cheat, to deceive, to persuade. That's what the enemy does. That's what the false religions do, the false teachings, the philosophies of this world. That is their purpose, to come in, to rob us, to cheat us, to kill, to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. You are complete and abundantly complete. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. That you always having all sufficiency in all things. Why? Because we're complete in Christ, so we have all sufficiency. He wrote to the Philippians, and he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All your need. I mean, we're already complete in him, and he will provide all our need. He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus, totally and completely complete in Him. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I shall not lack. And the psalmist wrote that no good thing will He withhold to those who walk uprightly. No good thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I am not going to lack. I am not going to be in need, because my God will supply all my needs, because He's given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. He takes care of all my spiritual needs. So if you have a spiritual need today, Jesus is the answer. He takes care of all those spiritual needs. We don't have to search out anything or anyone else to do that. He takes care of those needs. He also takes care of all our physical needs. He's the great physician, and He's the healer, and He is the great provider. He knows the things, as He's written in Matthew, that He knows the things that we need. Our Heavenly Father cares for the birds of the air. How much more will He clothe us and take care of us? He knows our needs. He takes care of all of our emotional needs. And they can be many at times. And we look to other people to meet those emotional needs, and they can't. Oh, they can't. They'll try, some of them, but they can't. Jesus takes care of those because we are complete in Him. He has given us all things that we need. So my identity then is in Him, and my fulfillment is in Him. So to try to find fulfillment in anything but Him will leave me frustrated. It will leave me empty. My fulfillment is in Him. If I'm complete in Him, my satisfaction is in Him. If I am looking to be satisfied by someone or something, I'm going to be left empty and frustrated. I'm complete in Him, so my satisfaction is in Him. My desire is in Him. Because if I desire anything else, it is going to leave me empty and frustrated when I'm already complete in Christ. He's already given me all these things. So it's just pointless to look for that or have a desire outside of Christ in something being our consuming passion. He needs to be. And our delight is in Him. Because we can delight in other things, but it's temporary. It's momentary, and it doesn't sustain. But when I delight in Him, He satisfies. He sustains. Because I am complete in Him. So in your life right now, what need do you have? And some of us have great needs, or some of us think we have great needs. But what is that need that we might have? Maybe we need a husband, or maybe we need a change in a husband. Maybe we need children, or maybe we need a change in our children. Or maybe our need is financial need, or maybe it's a health need, or maybe we need different circumstances right now. And I don't want to minimize any of those needs, because they are true needs, and we can go through a lot of things because of those. But who is sufficient to meet those needs? Who? And if I am looking anywhere else but in Christ, I'm going to be empty. I'm going to be frustrated. It's just a reminder for us today. We are complete in Him. He is all we need. Jesus and Jesus alone can meet those. There have been times in my life where I have a need, and on one hand you can say, yeah, that's a legitimate need, and yet I'm not seeing the Lord come in and fulfill it. And so I have to just look at that and say, okay, then evidently I don't really need that as much as I think I do at this time. And you, Lord, are going to come in and you're going to fill that need in a totally different way. When I need this particular thing that I'm looking at, and he said, no, I'm going to fill it this way. I'm just going to pour my love. I'm going to open my word to you. I'm going to open your eyes to see spiritual blessings. But because he's the sufficient one. Because we're complete in him. So let's grow in that. Let's trust him more. Let's grow in our faith and acknowledging and believing that we are in that present state of fullness. We are completely filled, full, and we are living in that present state of fullness, Jesus being our all in all. And Paul cried out in Ephesians chapter 3, and our hearts cry out and say amen to this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. He is the one who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, because he's the all-sufficient one, all in all, and we are complete in him. And Father, I pray that truth, you would just drive it home in our hearts, that it would find a place and it would be anchored in there. And Father, these needs that we have, these, or even just those areas of discontentment, Lord, I pray that we would look to you to fill them, that we would truly know, believe, recognize, and live in the fact that you are all-sufficient, whatever it is in our lives. And I pray, Father, that if any of us are or have been searching in other places, trying to find it in a person, trying to find it in a change of circumstance or a change of location or whatever it might be, I pray, Father, that you would have our attention and that we would just rest in the fact that we are complete in you, that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Father, thank you for this reminder and this message. And I thank you for it, especially this time of year, as we have been given the greatest gift in your Son, as we celebrate his birth. Father, we praise you and we thank you for coming into our lives, for choosing us, for accepting us, for redeeming us. Just thank you for that gift of salvation. And then, Jesus, the abundant life that we have. Thank you. We praise you. We worship you. And Lord, I ask that as my sisters just go into their groups today, Lord, that their hearts would be full of thankfulness. Open their eyes to see the spiritual blessings that they have. And use them in each other's lives to encourage, to build up. And we ask that everything that we say and do would glorify you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.